I was like this week when I first, earlier in the week, I looked at the scriptures for today in the lectionary, and I thought, man, I just got so excited immediately. Just thought, wow, because these are, they're scriptures that have been on my heart at the very forefront of my prayers and my heart for months. And so I was so excited to hear all of them, especially the gospel reading. And then I started, as I began during the week, preparing and meditating more. And I thought, I don't know if I'll be able to really get across what I want to, because it's actually something that I think is on the heart of all of us. And it's from John 10. I'm going to read verse 11 through 18, but we'll refer to some of the other verses in John 10. But the passage is about the Good Shepherd. And I know for all of us that, you know, one of the things that we're looking at, looking forward to, and it's on all of our hearts, is that that God would call a shepherd, a pastor for our church. I know for sure what I'm called to do. God called me to be a pastor of children in the womb. That's what He's called me to do. And Father Don is a pastor also. We're both pastoral. Father Don is called not to be the pastor of this church, but a pastor in a different way. He's called to help. We're both called to help here. But God is going to call a pastor to this church.
Amen.
And I believe, and what I've prayed for months and months, is, Lord, and I have no idea what that's going to be, who it's going to be, but I've prayed, God, bring us a good shepherd who will lay his life down for the sheep. And so, when I saw this, I said, well, I'm going to try to use more than just that language of he laid down his life for the sheep, but really to see what God is saying here, what Jesus was saying about himself as the good shepherd, and about what it means to be a good shepherd, a pastor that is called to shepherd a flock. And so I hope that I'm going to be able to give a little bit of insight into that. I'm just going to start reading in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. You know, this passage is really, it's not a parable. It's not really considered to be a parable. It's actually, the whole John 10 is really more considered to be like an allegory. There are several different objects that are described, and that Jesus refers to: the door, the gate, you know, the place where the sheep are, and there are several different ways that Jesus uses really to describe what those things are, what they mean, what their purpose is, and who they represent, who and what they represent. Going back to verse 1 in John 10, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, a lot of this scripture, a lot of this passage is speaking about Jesus being the good shepherd. But it also always represents to us, he represents to us an example of what a good shepherd should be. Amen? So, we sang, and Jane was reading, and you know, we all talk about it all the time, that because of what Jesus did, that gives us access to God, to the throne of grace. It gives us access to the Lord, to God. And that was something that was needed. You know, at the time when these things were written, there was a lot of rebellion going on among the people of Israel. The shepherds, the priests of Israel, of the people of Israel, really weren't caring for the sheep. And they knew it. They knew what was going on. And so we talk a lot about that God made a way to access him. But there's something else that's said here as we look. Jesus also said he was the door. Now he says he is the shepherd, but he also refers to himself here as the door, the place where the sheep went in and out to go to pasture. You see, what I believe is that there is only one way that a shepherd has the privilege of access to the sheep. You see, that's what was going on. The people that lived in the world, they really, God didn't have a place of access to their hearts through the shepherds that they had over them, through the priests, and because they came in the wrong way, is what Jesus said. They came to the people the wrong way. They were ruling over them. They weren't getting to their hearts. They were making rules, and they were, you know, being Pharisees and all of the different things we talk about. But God wanted access to the hearts of his people. And that is what one of the things that I think that comes out in this passage that makes it a little bit different than what we normally think. Because God wanted access to his sheep, the precious, beloved possession of God, the image bearers of God himself. He wanted access to the very deepest part of our soul and our spirit, our life, our heart. He didn't want to have shepherds that would just give rules and regulations and tell you how to live and all these different things. God wanted access to our hearts, and so Jesus had to come in the right way as the shepherd. He had to come the right way, and the way that he came was through obedience to the Father. Because he said that God had commanded him to do it, the Father had commanded him to do it, through obedience, through humility, and through the love for the people, through the cross. You see, it's not through the cross is not just the place we have access to him, it's the place he gained access to us. Does that make any sense to you? He wanted our hearts. He wanted more. He wanted more than just how we acted. He wanted more than our personalities. He wanted more than just, you know, the good things that we could do. You know, he wanted our hearts. He wanted access to our hearts. And he showed us that by saying that he was the door. So the door was a reference. Not only, he says later, he says he is the door, but he says that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. The door is a reference to the way that the shepherd must enter where the sheep, to the place where the sheep are kept. Okay, number two. Not only are we told that Jesus is the good shepherd, but in verse 7, he also says he is the door. So I believe that reference, when he went back to say, you know, the shepherd has to go through the door, but then he also said he is the door. And I believe what he was saying is, you know, I was a part, this was a reference to his deity, to his being a part of the Trinity, which is a reference to the plan of God before the foundations of the world. He said, I'm the door, and yet I'm the shepherd, I'm the great shepherd going through the door. So it could only have a reference to his deity, to who he was, to the all-powerful creator of the universe, to him being that's who he is. And this is what he was saying. This is why these people didn't really understand what he was saying. They couldn't figure out what he was trying to tell them. Because he wasn't only speaking of shepherds being, you know, good pastors, good priests, good leaders. He was speaking of himself as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd that would be there forever. The contrast, there's a contrast between, he gives this contrast between a good shepherd and a hireling. Now what I want you to hear is, you know, I asked a few weeks ago for some of you to just let me know, just share with me what would you like for a pastor to look like to come to the church? I think I asked for three things about, you know, what you would like for them to be, what would you like for them to be, and I forget the other thing, but just to get some feedback and say, you know, what should this person be like? I mean, do we want the greatest preacher in the world? I know great preachers. I know I've listened to some of the greatest preachers in the world, and I've watched them fall. I've watched them fall. Should he be a great administrator? You know, again, being a great administrator is a good thing. And you know, and it's not to say that we shouldn't have someone that's a great preacher and a great administrator and an apostle and you know, all of those things. But what is it that we really want? And I say this passage describes who we really want. And then if he's a great preacher, that's a great thing too. And if he moves in the gifts of the Spirit like nobody we've ever seen before, then that's a great thing too. If he's a great administrator, well, let me just say, there hasn't been anybody at our church since I've been here, all the way, I guess, 40 years, that's been all of the above, okay? They've all been gifts among all of the people that have been here as pastors. But I believe what God is saying is that he doesn't want hireling. That's what he doesn't want. A hireling. A hireling is a coward. We were singing the song, you know, you make me brave. You know, we're brave because we get our strength and our that grace to be strong and brave only from the Lord. But the hireling is a coward, and his fear of danger is greater than his love for the sheep. His fear of something not working out. His fear of maybe, you know, being a part of a neighborhood where, you know, where you might get shot at. And I'm not saying a pastor that would come here would have to necessarily live in Fairfield. But if being shot at or having your car broken in while you're doing the Eucharist or having a few little old lady that's coming in with a walker and they get their purse stolen walking into church and you think, well, I'd rather things be more safe than to really be at that church. It doesn't sound like it's a very safe place to be. That they're more fearful of the things that might happen to them than they really are in love with the people. So I think that we'll know those things. I think that as we see and we begin to hear some people and we begin to know more about some people, I think we'll know what's really in their mind, what's in their heart. Is their heart really for the people? The hireling's intentions are evil. You know, we use this scripture a lot to talk about the devil. You know, the devil is the one that comes to steal and kill and to destroy. This is not a reference to the enemy, to the devil. This is a reference to false shepherds, to hirelings that come and steal and kill and destroy. They come to make the sheep afraid. They come to fleece the sheep, to take their money. Now, I know that everybody's not alike that, not like that, but I know this, that what he says here is that the good shepherd places the lives of the sheep above his own. And I think that when we see that person, we'll know that is the person that God has called here. I got, you know, some examples of some good shepherds. To be honest, I believe most pastors are good shepherds. I don't believe that most pastors are corrupt or anything like that. We've seen it in every single denomination. No matter what church you're in, you see things happen with pastors. But I just want to just briefly give a couple of examples of men that I've had the pleasure of just knowing a little bit and know that they were a good shepherd. And I look at them and I go, that's the kind of person that really represents Jesus in his role as the good shepherd. One of them is Frank Barker. Frank Barker was the pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church for many, many, many years. And we were at the Restoration Banquet on Thursday and honored Frank and his wife Barbara, who does everything down in the kitchen and does all the work with all the ladies to feed the people that come to the banquets. And, I remember Frank Barker from many, many years ago. And I remember going to his church, which was 3,000 people in his church. And you could walk into his office, and there wasn't even a person there to make an appointment for you. If the person was there, they would just go, well, let me see if he's in. And his office had glass walls around it, and, oh, yeah, come on in, you know. And you could sit there with him, and he would just talk to you like you were just the most important person in the world. And I remember that was when I was just a pastor of a little church down in Southside, and we were just doing some ministry out there with some people from Briarwood and some pro-life things. And then everybody I talked to for years and years said, oh, that's how he always is. And you know what? He wasn't the greatest preacher in the world. Frank could be kind of like, for some of us, some people would say, you know, well, it's kind of boring. I wouldn't say that because honestly, every time I hear someone preach, I'll find something in there that God will speak to me about, no matter who it is. No matter what their style is, no matter what they say, God will say something through a person that's preaching. And so Frank is one of those examples of a good shepherd. And then there's another guy, and some of you may know him or may not know him, and his name is Kenneth Tanner. He's a CEC priest in Michigan. And Ken is just the type of guy. He's got a great CEC church. You can't get in. I mean, you literally can't get in the door. It's just packed. You have to stand sometimes at the services. You know what he does? During the week. And Kenneth's a good preacher, but he's a little bit of an egghead. You know, he's kind of, some of the things he'll say are over my head. But then he'll say some real simple things. But you know what? During the week, he starts out every day going to visit his people. He'll go find the college kids, the millennials, the kids that are struggling, the people that are struggling, the old people. He'll find a way. He'll have breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day with somebody from his church. And then he'll have a coffee morning with students. And you know, he just spends all of his time just reaching out to his people, caring for them, shepherding them, being there for them. So Kenneth is just, he's one of my heroes. And he's a pastor. And you think of him, you think, he's a pastor. He's a shepherd. And you know, and again, I know I could name hundreds, but I'm just giving a couple of examples because these are people that I know and have had experience to be around them. And you know, it's just I think so important that we get it and we understand what God wants to do. Because God wants to bring us a good shepherd. The results of the care of a good shepherd is that the sheep will be safe. Not that the danger of the wolves will be absent. You know, if you notice in the scripture passage, you know, the wolves still came, whether they were hirelings or whether there was a good shepherd. The wolves are still there. The danger is still there. But the good shepherd will lay down his life. He'll place his own life between the sheep and the danger, no matter what it is. He'll stand. He'll stand with his sheep. He'll give his life for his sheep. And he will lead those people. It says that he'll lead them in and out to good pastures. He'll lead them where? He'll lead them to places, to fields of grace, to fields of peace, the fields of truth, the fields of hope, the fields of mercy, and to fields of love. He'll lead them there every single time. He'll take them when things are going bad, they need something in their life, they need something in their heart. He's going to take them to those fields of grace and mercy and truth and peace and hope and love. That's where he will lead them to those green pastures. So, conclusion, chapter 10, in verse 17, Jesus said again, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." You know, when you think of people laying down their life for a friend or a brother or a comrade or another soldier or whoever it might be, or for their child, for their wife, or their husband, it happens over and over. Many people throughout history have laid their lives down for others. We hear about it all the time. And that is a noble thing for a man or a woman to do that for another human being. But Jesus said he laid down his life so he could take it up again. What does that mean? He laid his life down at the cross so he could live again, so he could take his life up again, and then he could live his abundant life through you and me. And this is where we get to the place. You know, right before this, this passage of Scripture in chapter 10, back in verse 9, he had just healed a man that was blind. And then he tells them he's going to bring abundant life to his sheep. So all of the things that God wants to do through us, God, he did it. He gained access to us through the cross. And then he said he would take his life up again. Exactly for that reason, so then that he wouldn't be dead forever, but that he could live his life through us. And I believe that God is going to give us a good shepherd who will lay his life down for the sheep and take it up again by being in union with you. I believe that your life will be so important to him that he'll want to laugh with you. He'll want to cry with you. He'll want to listen to you. He'll want to talk to you. He'll want to pray with you. He'll want to share with you. And you will, what? You know what? You will hear the voice of his heart. just like we hear the voice of God. You'll hear what His heart is saying. You'll hear the voice of His heart. And you'll know that the voice of the chief shepherd is speaking through Him. Now, I believe that's what's going to happen. And I'm going to just close with this one more example of a great pastor. I've never had the privilege of meeting him, but several occasions I've been able to meet his wife. And in Boise, when I was there speaking at the banquet a few weeks ago, there was at our table, there were two seats. There were eight of us at the table. And two seats were there. And one of them was for Nagme Abedini, who's the wife of Pastor Saeed Abedini, who's been a prisoner in Iran. And there was an empty chair there for Saeed at our table. And I thought about him and about this pastor. He has sustained prolonged internal injuries due to the many beatings that he's had in prison in Iran. Recently, he was shaken up as he had to witness six of his fellow prisoners being beaten and taken to be executed and hung on that day. And he got an invitation from his son to his birthday party, to his son's birthday party, who's seven. He got that letter and he wrote back to his son and he said, "I saw your beautiful birthday invitation that you had made me, and I know how much you want me to be there on your birthday. Daddy loves you so much. I long to be there for you on your birthday and to make this reunion happen, but my chains are keeping me from you." You see, there were chains, there were obstacles that were keeping God from accessing His people, but Jesus Christ broke those chains so He could have access to us, so He could be with us. Pastor Saeed said, "It breaks my heart as your father that I won't be there for Jacob's birthday. But I know the one who is there on your birthday, who is there for you and cares for you more than anyone could imagine." You see, a good shepherd will always point to the chief shepherd. He'll always comfort you to let you know that the chief shepherd is there no matter what. And he stated on that day, he added, "On this special day," he wrote to his son, "I want you to accept the gift of salvation." And he urged his son to invite Jesus Christ into his heart, just as you have invited me to your birthday. God is going to give us a good shepherd. God is going to bring revival to our city. God is going to bring unity in the hearts of our people with one another. God's going to do things that we've never thought He could do before with this church. And believe me, the people through this church have done great and wonderful things for many, many years. So be encouraged in the Lord and know that God is with us and know that God is going to do something great in our lives, in the life of our church, in our personal lives. God is going to do something great. Be encouraged in the Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.